Loving Father, as we turn to your word together now, please would you meet with us in it and work in our hearts by your Spirit to deepen our faith in Jesus and to change us into the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From Luke chapter 7, it's verses 11 to 17.
Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country.
There's one thing we all got in common this morning. Whether we're Christians or not, we've all got mothers. And hope you all mothers out there have a wonderful day and get spoilt rotten, but you deserve it. Let's pray before we start on this message. Heavenly Father, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, for those of us, Lord, who say we follow Jesus, that carries a tremendous responsibility, Lord, that we bear that name Jesus in our lives. Whether it's in the workplace, whether it's here with the children, whether it's standing up here or on a welcoming committee, wherever, Lord, it's a great responsibility to bear that name Jesus in our lives and say that we are his followers. And this morning I pray, Lord, that all glory will be given to you, whatever comes out from these pages, because it's your word, your written word, so preciously been handed to us, and we are grateful to you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. The righteous Job says, "Mortals born of woman are a few days and full of trouble. They spring up like flowers and wither away. Like fleeting shadows, they do not endure." I've got three points this morning, and my first one is death, the great enemy, which it is. And thinking on this verse, I was remembering a time when some years ago, my wife and myself, with a couple of friends, we went to Rome for a holiday. And, lovely place, Rome, very interesting places to go. And we come across a crypt where they put monks that had died. We know how to live it up on holiday. And we went down into this crypt, and there they all were, these monks that had passed on, standing around as you walk down through the middle of them, all in their garb, but just mere skeletons either side of you. Needless to say, my friends and wife didn't waste much time in there. I didn't bother me that much, but they had an inscription over the door, and it's probably an inscription that's used in various situations like this, a message, and it read, "As you are, we once were. And as we are, so shall you be." And so back out into the Italian sunshine we went, and all the busyness of the city and the noise of it all. And we headed for a coffee shop with the scene of the monks disappearing from our thoughts. But it didn't disappear from my thoughts. I suppose I'm just like that. But that notice stuck in my mind. "As you are, we once were, and as we are, so shall you be." Perhaps not a comfortable thought, especially for the young, to be thinking on those things already, but the fact that death, even now, is casting its shadow over every life here this morning and every life out there. It doesn't matter whether you're young, doesn't matter whether you're old, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're super fit or a couch potato. The old sword of Damocles, as they say, that hung above the head on a single horse's head, is hanging over our heads this morning. And we don't know when or have any knowledge of when that sword is going to drop onto our lives. Anyway, not a happy start to a sermon, I know, talking about death and Damocles swords and skeletons and things. But I promise you this morning it's going to get brighter, because there is a great answer to this whole miserable issue of death and its painful sting in our lives. Death can for some seem a way out of a miserable existence. I was only talking to my son this morning on the way here, and he was telling me how many young men who've taken their lives already this year. It's tragic. And some do choose suicide, some simply long for its arrival to escape this terrible suffering of illness which they may be going through. But however we may think of death, one thing is certain. It really is the thief of life. It takes that which Almighty God holds precious, just as we do. You think of the expense and the risk people take to save lives in this world. I was thinking it the other night, watching a program where people are rescued from the sea. All the chances men take to rescue somebody from dying. All the expense on medicines and medication so we can save a life. It's precious to us. And it leaves those left behind with pains that can remain with us until it comes to call on our own lives. It's something that hears no pleas for a stay of execution. It cares nothing about a sobbing loved one. As this mother from Nain shed tears from a broken heart, death struck its blow, offering no hope whatsoever to her. And as I prepared this message, I began to think of death in my own family, of my father, of my mother, who some of you knew here, used to sit in the back, you'd hear her constantly rustling sweet papers as she's handing around, thinking we was at a cinema or something, and it'd be embarrassing, uncomfortable sometimes as she insisted that you have one of these mints that she's unravelled from the sweet shop. But, and she's passed on, and I even thought, well, how death is. Even with my own dog that I'd had for 12 years, had to have him put down before Christmas, and how that hurts. You know, it hurts whatever shape it comes in, doesn't it? It has no limits. Death's sting is an awful thing. And as we are told of the first death in Genesis, I wonder, with Abel, I thought, what was running through the minds of Adam and Eve as they gazed down on their dead son? Never experienced death before in their lives, never experienced illness or anything like that. But as he was murdered and they looked down at his lifeless body, I think, wonder what was going through their minds. No, the scar that death leaves never ever truly heals, does it? It's always with us, isn't it? Those memories. It's the final enemy that mankind faces, and it's an enemy that will win its fight for a life eventually. Except for one very special man, that is. And we often hear the phrase, what is the meaning of life? But you know, what of death? What is its meaning? If death is so natural, why the pain, why the sorrow and the tears, if it's natural? Why this feeling of tremendous loss and of helplessness in the face of it? Even a child can feel these things at the loss of a hamster or a guinea pig or some pet. Because inside that little child's mind, they even as well sense it's unnatural. Why the emotion? Surely if it was meant to be, it should have no more sadness than a common cold. It should never ever cause tears, should it? Really? If it's natural. No, there has to be deeper reasons as to why death brings fear and dread, and as to why men fight so hard to delay its dreaded arrival. Is all our life about filling a gap on this beautiful world with a mere few years and then back to dust? All the love that we share in our families, with our spouses, our work, our life experiences, does it all mean nothing? The widow, the mother from Nain, may well in her grief been asking these questions as her son lay dead in an open bier. That's how they carried not a bier that you drink, but a flat bed that they carried on there in place of a coffin. Everyone could see the corpse. As she painfully made her way to his final resting place, she must have been asking those questions in her head. Why? Why has this happened to my son? What is life about? What is its purpose? And that brings me to my second point, which is death. The appointment we will keep even when we spend our lives missing others. This is one that we will not miss. And if you want to look back in that reading that Naomi gave us in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 and 12 said, soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. And we have this picture that Luke records for us in such detail, and how thankful to God we should be for those events having been recorded and kept for the encouragement and the benefit of us believers. Here comes this woman from her town Nain. That town Nain translated means pleasant. And for her, there was nothing pleasant going on in her life right now. A widow, and now the loss of a son, her only child. So now she's totally alone. No means of income, just a future of poverty. And death had come to her house in what form is not recorded, but it's taken her child. You know, your children, no matter how big they get, and bolshy they get, they're always your babies, aren't they? They're still your children, and they're still very precious to you. And for her world now, the bottom has fallen away. Her most precious possession has gone. And now there stood the high probability, as I said, that worse was to follow in her own life. And she was in deep sorrow, and we know from Jesus' reaction that she was suffering. Her heart was broken, as any parents would be. You know, Job's word must come to mind, that which I most feared has come upon me. Because it's every parent's dread that their children are going to leave this world before you do. We just don't want to even be thinking about that. And yet how we often allow fear to take the peace Christ has given us. We often open doors in our mind, don't we, to let fear in. We almost welcome it in. We fear those things that have not even materialized. How the world fears, and rightly so, but Jesus is the one for us, for those believers, who bids our fears like a storm to cease, to be still. Many saints in their darkest hours can testify the peace of God that passes all understanding. We had that with Sharon, who we lost here, Richard's wife. My goodness, that woman was such an inspiration on her deathbed. She had a peace of God in her life. It was tremendous. And it stood the test in the fiercest of trials, and it spares those saints in the hottest of furnaces. You know, there's a minister I listen to occasionally, and he was off sick from his church. He's not a charismatic in those circles, or Pentecostal circles. He's what you call a very feet-on-the-ground minister. But as he was ill, he was wondering what was going to happen in his life. And he said, of course, things go through your head. And as I say, he was away for 3 months. But he had clearly a voice from God speak to him one day. And all it was just three words: I've got you. And he said those words were so powerful, they was enough to put my head on the pillow in peace at night. I knew that God had me in his hand. I was safe. Because that's what we want, don't we, in life? We all want to feel safe. And Jesus comes to his mother and says to her, I'm using the ESV there, don't weep. Bystanders may well have thought, how on earth can she not but weep? How quick we can be to conclude what has not yet been concluded. We need to be patient with God's timing. And here she was in full grief publicly. And she would have been seen by everyone as they made their way to the place of burial for this reason. And it's a harsh one as well in Jewish custom. A woman would lead that funeral procession, as it was custom for the woman brought death into the world. So she must bear the guilt with Eve and lead that funeral procession. That was the custom in those days. And again, great crowds was with her. Because when funerals were taking place, the people, again in that time, if the funeral come by, you joined in with their sorrow and their mourning. And they would be sharing with the group, whether you knew them or not. And so you had a huge procession of people with her as she carried her son to his grave. And Jesus says, don't weep. But she's lost her son. And even in sorrow, she must act out the role of tradition by being seen as part of the problem. Her burden was a heavy one. And it was too great for her shoulders. But you know, nothing changes when it comes to a mother's grief, does it? Over a lost child. The feelings are never different. We see mothers and fathers on our TVs regularly, don't we, in Syria, carrying out their dead children, weeping as they're carrying them over their loss, a dead child in their arms. I remember years ago when me and my wife lived down a certain road and it had a curve to it. And you know those feelings when you wake up, you get woken up in the middle of the night with a loud noise. It could be drunks or something coming by and it sort of, you know, alarms you a bit. We heard all this commotion and I looked out, bent out the window, opened it up, and there was firemen down the road. And smoke was pouring out from the tiles of the roof. I always remember looking at the tiles of the roof and all this smoke gushing out. And it was the screams of this woman that woke us up. And in that house was her three children, and the firemen were smashing their way in through the windows to rescue these children, but sadly they was all lost. And her grief is the same as this woman down in Nain. Terrible. Or in Syria, a mother who's lost a child. It's easy to turn the channel over, isn't it, on our TVs to not get emotionally involved. It's so familiar with us now. We feel sorry, but we don't feel the pain, do we? The woman in this story is the same. It's just a record of an event that happened a long time ago. And I don't relate to this woman. I don't know her in any way. So how can I feel upset for her? Or the woman in Syria? Or the woman down the road who's lost her children in a burning house? But all suffering and death are calling out to mankind, no matter past or present. They are telling us that we need help. And we need a power greater than ours, outside of our own. That is far greater than we could ever have, because of such a power can heal and truly raise the dead. Because death is shouting out that this is not what God intended for us. That we need relief from this awful sting. This woman needed such a power in her desperate moment of sadness. And little did she fully realize just who this was telling her not to weep. We Christians can be so blinded by worries and cares in life, so focused on the negative, that we fail to see the one who stands before us. This is where we need to set our gaze, who calls us to follow him, to put our trust in him. What is the meaning of death? For me, it's saying loud and clear, I need a saviour. I need to be rescued. Who will wipe away my tears? Who will soothe my pain? Who can remove its wretched grief it brings? And there's only one with that power, and that's Jesus Christ. And that takes me to my third point. And that is the death of death. And I've borrowed that title from an old Puritan, John Owen. I suppose it brings a smile to Martin's face. I tried reading his book, it was a nightmare. You need a brain to read that, I'd say. But the death of death, and in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, we read these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I want you to imagine the scene here. Picture it in your mind. This funeral was not the only crowd that day as it came out from that little city of Nain. Another huge crowd was coming straight towards it. And both groups had gathered large amounts of people. Jesus now, with many following him, not for discipleship perhaps, but to see what he could do for themselves, or perhaps what he's going to do for others. Almost like a circus. What trick's he going to do next? Many curious to see his power. And there are others there that are for more sinister reasons. And here we see two great forces, or let's say four great forces, really, that's going to clash head on. You've got light, you've got darkness, you've got life, and you've got death. One group in mourning, the other had an atmosphere of excitement and even joyful as many rejoiced of what they heard and saw. And I can't help but wonder, as Jesus looked at this approaching funeral, a weeping mother, a dead son, a big crowd behind, that his thoughts maybe were on his own death and fast approaching funeral. And we are told in Luke's account that he had compassion on her. And the ESV puts it, instead of his heart went out to her, it says he had compassion on her, which is a better translation to that, really. Because the use of this word compassion here has a deeper meaning than the way we use it. You know, it refers to running deep with feeling. He actually felt her suffering. He felt every bit of her pain. Which we know when we are sad for those who lose a loved one, we often say, and people said it to me, you know, I'm sorry that you've lost your mum. And we are sorry. But we can't get right in with what that person is actually going through. Because lives have been built up together normally. We know all the quirky things about each other. We know the funny moments, the serious moments. Those things we can't enter into in someone's life. But you know, Jesus can. And Jesus does. And he knows your pain fully. He numbers every tear that is shed. And he is with you every step of that painful road that we tread. I heard something that was quite touching, really. A minister in America was talking about down south when a loved one is dying, that they're on their deathbed. The husband or wife or parent, whoever it is that is around that bed, will often get on the bed with them, hold them in their arms and gently rock them to comfort them, to assure them, to let the sufferer know that they will be comforted every inch of this difficult journey that they're now treading. Right up to the very end of life itself. And that they're not alone. And in those awful dark hours, you know what it is yourself, when you get sick and you wake up at night and you feel very much alone. Everyone else is having a good sleep, but you feel rough. And the night seems to take so long, doesn't it? But for the dying one here, with that loved one holding them in their arms, in those quiet moments, they may come awake in the night, but they have that presence of that loved one with them. They're with them on that journey. And Jesus, didn't he tell his saints, let not your hearts be troubled. I'm with you even to the end of the world. And his compassions for all his children are not a surface pity, something that just sits on the top. But his one is compassion is one that descends deep into our very being where others simply cannot go. I mentioned Ed Young earlier, this minister I listened to, about worrying about his health issues and God assuring him that he'd got him. I've got you. These words gave him peace and comfort. And I would say to any who don't know Christ, who's got you? Who's going to be with you on your deathbed? Who's going to give you such peace in life? You know, Jesus went straight up to the bier and they carried the body on and touched it. You know, in the Mosaic law, I'm sure we're all familiar with it, forbade such a thing as to touch the dead or anything to do with the dead. You weren't allowed to get near it, touch it, because it would make you unclean. But here when Luke calls Jesus Lord, this is a wonderful thing. That word in its Greek meaning is kurios. It means the sovereign one. Here as we read in John, Jesus is the light. Jesus is the life giver. Jesus is the word. Life comes from him and he cannot ever be defiled. He commands, let there be light, and it is light. He commands life back in the dead, and what happens? Death departs, doesn't it? The dead heart starts pumping, blood starts rushing around the body, lungs start breathing, taking in oxygen, coldness of death will depart, and life, the warmth of life will come in. The life giver has spoken, the word, and dead must respond. Just as Lazarus had no choice but to come out of that tomb when Jesus called his name. He couldn't argue about it, it had to obey. And the widow, by Christ's compassion, had her son given back to her. Her tears of sorrow are now turned into tears of joy. What is life and death all about? About the God who saves, who rescues, who renews lives from dead ones. The Bible speaks clearly of a day when Christ will raise all the dead, and on that day each one will be judged accordingly. Some will receive new bodies that will never ever age, never be ill, never die, never lose hair, gentlemen. It will be wonderful. And for those who reject Christ, well, I can only say the Bible only speaks of lost souls, not lost bodies. Souls that will exist under God's anger continually for an eternity. The widow's son would eventually go on to die and will not rise again until the call comes. And for all of us, we face the same fate, but it need not be one of finality, but one of beginning. A beginning that the Apostle Paul had a glimpse. But so wonderful was that glimpse, there was no language to put it into words. Too wonderful to explain. That's why death held no fear for him, nor any that put their life and trust in his hands. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be as well. You know, the saint has nothing to fear of actual death. We should never be frightened of death. We've been given a promise that came at the cost of Jesus' perfect life. He died in our place so that we will receive eternal life. He's gone ahead, making a way for us to follow. And that's the joy that we have in seemingly a strange way over the death of Jesus Christ. It's no wonder the Bible speaks of, for us, a joy unspeakable. He put to death death itself. And the saint will one day step from this life with all its bag of troubles and rubbish and leave it behind to an eternity of such happiness that when we say, I don't ever want this to end, we can be certain it won't. You know, you go on holidays sometimes and it's wonderful and you think, oh, I don't ever want this to end. But actually, as it drags on, it can get a little bit boring. As my friend says, I'm a bit tired of this wall-to-wall sunshine. He looks for a bit of change. But what a difference to the words of that man Jesus speaks of that rejected him, that was lost, who cried out, go and warn my brothers about this place. Touch my lips with a drop of water. He chose to reject the life giver. And I would say to you this morning, what is your choice? Who are you choosing? In Revelation chapter 21, and I've nearly finished now. Revelation chapter 21 verse 4, he says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old things have passed away. And in Revelation chapter 22 verses 1 to 5, says, then the angel showed me the river of water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the promise God's children have. And I shared at the beginning of this message my visit to the monk's crypt in Rome, and lined either side with those skeletons. And the notice, as you are, we once were, and as we are, so shall you be. And my answer to that one is Jesus' promises we read in Corinthians that Paul tells us. For in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Again, who shall separate us from his love? It's not going to be death. He's conquered that for good. The late Billy Graham said, one day you're going to hear Billy Graham is dead. He said, don't believe a word of it. I've simply changed my address. I thought it was a wonderful statement. Where will be your address after you've gone? Have you that certainty this morning? Or what has given you that certainty? You make certain today, because once we leave this life, we don't get a second chance. And may I just say one last thing. We've heard in this little series of sermons from Daniel and Nigel about the miraculous things Jesus performed while walking this earth. The question is, does he still heal today? Does he raise the dead? Does he move in particular ways in people's lives? Well, there are those who have been healed of sicknesses. And it's right to pray for the sick. And I'm thankful to the church here that's been praying for myself. That's perfectly scriptural. And he does move in the lives of Christians. That in no way we can say that was a coincidence. Because there is no coincidences in God. But raise the dead? Yes, he does in a far greater scale than ever before. Not corpses of flesh and blood, but the corpse of a dead spirit towards God. And I don't mean to embarrass any of my family here this morning, but I've witnessed the grace of God and the goodness of God with my own children and with their husbands and wives. and with dear Emma sitting over there, Chloe's friend who was an add-on to our family, coming to Christ, raising her up from the dead to be a living person for him. You know, there was no Bible thumping in my life to these children, no threats of wrath and hell, no forcefulness to the Bible. But God, in a display of mercy and kindness, turned these empty, dead lives and breathed new life in them. His life into them, and now they are part of his great family, and it's all his work alone. And I'd say to you mothers, don't give up weeping and praying for your children. Jesus knows your desperation. He sees your tears. He counts them for your children. He calls on all of us to keep praying, keep asking and banging on heaven's door for our loved ones. Let me just close in a prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the gift of mothers today, for the comfort and the love and protection that is special to them alone for their children or child. And we pray that you would help and strengthen them in the task they have in the family life. We pray that their children, whether grown up or babies, even unborn, would learn from their mothers here in this place about the fear and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as Jesus raised his mother's son from the dead, that these children that have yet to be born again in our family here would receive your mercy and receive a new life in our dear Saviour, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we pray, hear their prayers. Amen.